Matthew chapter 20, and if you didn't get an outline on the way in, but you still want one, I think we have a couple left in the back. Just raise your hand up real high so the ushers can see it. They'll bring it right to you. Leave it up until they have a chance to get it to you. But if you'd like a copy of the outline for the message today, I encourage you to take advantage of that and help you keep track of the things we're studying from the Scriptures. And what a blessing last week was with our missions conference. And I loved hearing from Dr. Fregali. How many of you were able to be at any part of the missions conference last week? Yeah, so many of you. And some of you might, this might be your first time here, or maybe you just had to miss last week. Well, for whatever reason, we were incredibly blessed by Dr. Fregali's ministry, and we're thankful for the things the Lord did there. And now we're getting our attention back to our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew, and I'm excited to dig back into this awesome book of the Bible. And really, studying a parable this morning that I've never heard someone preach on before, but one that is so important for us to understand. And so we'll get into this message from the Scripture. Now, the Calvin and Hobbes cartoon. How many of you ever read Calvin and Hobbes before? Those wise sages, okay? The old Calvin and Hobbes cartoon pictures little Calvin complaining to his parents before bedtime one night. He said, "Why can't I stay up late? You guys get to stay up late. This isn't fair." How many of you parents ever heard that before? Right? And his dad told him, "Well, the world isn't fair, Calvin." To which Calvin said, "I know. But why isn't it ever unfair in my favor?" You ever felt like that before? I think that all of us have been in a position in life before where we felt exactly like little Calvin felt in that cartoon. We know what it's like to experience how unfair life can be sometimes. All of us go through things in life that certainly feel unfair. But here's where it gets really challenging. Where it gets really challenging, and what bothers us most is when life is unfair in somebody else's favor and not in our favor. For example, we don't have any problem if someone gives us a free cut in line. In fact, we think, wow, that's pretty good fortune right there. That's awesome. But it's when we're waiting in line and someone else gets to get that free cut in line. Now, that bothers us a little bit, doesn't it? I watched this happen at our sportsman night not long ago. Everyone was sitting there with their raffle ticket and thinking, I hope it's me. I hope it's me. And they gave a show of face to be happy for every person that won when they didn't, right? But I knew what was going on inside of them because it was going on inside of me too, all right? I was thinking, oh, good for you. I hope you lose the next time, right? Because this is a human thing that all of us go through. We don't like when things don't seem to be fair. Now, the truth is, as Americans, we're already more favored than we'd like to admit. We live in a land of prosperity, and we enjoy wealth and prosperity unlike the majority, the vast majority of the people of this world have access to. We are way more blessed than what we like to admit, and yet even as blessed as we are in America, it's so easy for us to fall prey to the negative mindset of thinking just how unfair life can be. And so in our text of Scripture we'll study today, Jesus faces us with a truth that will completely eradicate this negative mindset. We're going to look at it. And the truth in summary is what I've titled the sermon today. Grace is not fair. Will you say that out loud with me? Grace is not fair. Now that sounds like a negative statement. But we'll find as we study the Scripture, it's actually a very positive reality. Praise God, grace is not fair. We're going to see why in just a little bit. But let's read our text of Scripture starting in Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 16, a parable that Jesus teaches. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give it you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And so when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. That's a significant statement. Beginning from the last unto the first. Verse 9. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a what? A penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a what? A penny. And when they had received it, they murmured or complained against the good men of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. We read this parable. We think about the politically correct society that we live in today. We think about our unions. And we think, what an injustice. This can't be accepted. And yet once again, in his typical paradoxical form, Jesus shares truth that defies our thinking as humanity. Thank God grace is not fair. We're going to see why as we study this passage. Let's pray together and ask for God to speak to our hearts. Father, we come before you this morning. We come humbly knowing that there is nothing that we can receive from this if we try to do so in our own strength or power. We need your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. We need your Holy Spirit to enable me as a preacher to declare the truth of your word and to enable each one of our ears to hear the truth of your word. And I pray, God, that you would have free reign to work in all of our hearts. Help me to be clear. Help me to be convicted as I preach. Help me to be concise with the truth and allow it to minister to every heart who's gathered in this place today who desperately needs to be fed from your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to me as well as to everyone else. I pray, Lord, that you will help us overcome the negative mindset that we all are so prone to fall prey to. And thank God for your grace as a result of what we hear in this parable today. And these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, as we unpack this text of Scripture, I'm going to do something that's outside of my typical form. I'm going to take some time to explain the parable. We're going to do an overview of the parable for the first 3 points, and then I'm going to share 5 application principles at the very end of the sermon to help us understand what it is that the Lord really wants us to learn from this particular truth of Scripture. So number one, if you're taking notes, I want you to note down the setting for the parable. The setting for the parable. If you look in verse 1 of chapter number 20, the first word is what word? It's for. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto. That word for indicates that what is being shared in this chapter is connected with what preceded it in the previous chapter. And so to understand what's happening with this parable, we really need to go back to chapter 19 and verse number 27. So go back there with me, chapter 19 and verse number 27. By the way, y'all aren't very talkative today, so I might need to prime the pump a little bit. All right, are y'all still with me? Say amen if you are. All right, there we go. All right, chapter 19, verse number 27. Here's what the Bible says. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now remember the story. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. There was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus explained that there's really nothing that he could do. He couldn't keep enough commandments to be able to obtain eternal life. But all that was required was for him to forsake everything else and follow Jesus. And the man couldn't do it. He walked away because he had great possessions. He wouldn't do it. Not that he couldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. Then after this, Peter's thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, we did that. So what's in it for me now? All right? Peter's thinking what all the other disciples are thinking. He said, well, Jesus, we have forsaken all to follow you, so what are we going to have? What is our reward going to be? And Jesus, in his gracious manner, as he typically did, he assured Peter and all the disciples that the blessings of following him far outweigh the burdens that come for following him. Look at verse number 29 in chapter 19. It says, "And everyone," this is Jesus speaking, "everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold," 100 times as much, "and shall inherit," what's the last two words? "Everlasting life." They shall inherit everlasting life. The blessings that come for a person who will forsake everything they were holding to and choose to follow Jesus Christ far outweigh the burdens. Are there burdens that we face as Christ followers? Absolutely. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but the blessings far outweigh them. I like how the pioneer missionary Jim Elliot put it. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that is our perspective as believers in Jesus Christ. So Jesus explains this to his disciples, says that, yes, there will be a reward for following Jesus. But lest his disciples get the wrong motive for following him, Jesus clarified a very important truth about the end result that comes to a person who chooses to follow Jesus. Look at verse 30 with me. He says in verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Let's read that out loud together. "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Jesus is stating a principle that now he's going to go on and explain with a parable. Right after he says, "The first shall be last, the last shall be first," chapter 20, verse 1, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto." Now he's beginning to share a parable. We've already talked about several of the parables of Jesus. A parable is a secular story that illustrates a spiritual truth. Jesus is using everyday language to help the common people understand a deeply profound spiritual reality. That's why he begins to share this parable. And interestingly, this is the only reference to this parable in all of the four Gospels. Matthew is the only one who shares this particular parable, which gives special significance to Matthew's account of this parable. What does this parable involve? Well, in this parable, Jesus makes very clear, in verse number 1, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto." This parable involves the kingdom of heaven. What is that? The kingdom speaks of a rulership over which God is the one who reigns. When the Bible speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he's talking in the New Testament here about the spiritual realm in the time present over which Jesus is king. And the subjects of this kingdom are believers in Jesus Christ. So just to be very clear, the people being talked to in this parable are believers in Christ. This isn't written to lost people. This is written to saved people, to people who profess faith in Christ, to Christians. That's who's being talked to here. And the setting in which this parable was given is very significant. Jesus shared this parable in direct response to Peter's question. Now go back to that with me in your minds. We started in verse 27 with Peter's question. What was Peter asking? Well, Peter wanted to know what he was going to get for following Jesus. That's what he was asking. What are we going to have for choosing to forsake everything and follow you, Jesus? And what Jesus detected or knew in Peter's question was a potential wrong motive for following him, a self-seeking spirit. And so he began to share this parable to clarify what the true reward is for being his follower. See, Peter did something that all of us are prone to do. All of us are prone to fall into selfish motives for what we do for the Lord. The truth is, sometimes people go to church, drop money in an offering plate, or do what they do for the Lord, thinking that God will maybe bless them more if they do it. What is that indicating? It's indicating this wrong motive that I'm talking about. And all of us can fall prey to doing what we do for the Lord with ulterior selfish motives. And that's what Jesus is addressing in this passage of Scripture. And so I need you to ask yourself a question as we begin. Ask yourself this question. Why am I living for Jesus? I'll ask it to you. Why are you living for Jesus? And the Holy Spirit of God can search your heart and give you the true answer to that statement. Now, you know what the biblical answer is supposed to be. But what's the real answer from your heart? We see the setting for the parable, but number two, I want you to notice with me the substance of the parable. The substance of the parable. Now, we're going to go through this story, this parable that Jesus shares. Let's begin in verse number one. The Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, or a landowner, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." In this parable, in this story, there is a landowner who needs some more help in his vineyard to get the harvest brought in. And planting and maintaining and harvesting vineyards in first century Israel was very strenuous work. And oftentimes, in the midst of the season and towards the harvest time especially, it required the farmer or the landowner to take on some temporary workers to help get the harvest in. Now, that's the same around here with many of our farmers. The same thing happens for many of our farmers here. But that's what was happening here. And so temporary day laborers would need to be hired every single day to help come and get the harvest brought in. And so the landowners would go to nearby villages and towns, and he'd go to the marketplace. And in the marketplace was where these people who didn't have jobs, they would go and wait for someone to come and hire them. All right, it's not so different from what we'd see at our temp agency or city market here in Cortez. There's always people standing out front early in the morning waiting for someone to come and perhaps hire them to do some work for the day. Very common thing that was happening then and still happens to this day. And so this landowner needs some help. And the Bible says he goes out early in the morning to hire some workers for the day. I just thought this was interesting. The Jewish day is different than our day, and so sometimes when you read a story like this, it can get a little confusing. The Jews divided their days into 12 hours. There was a 12 hours for the day, and there were 12 hours for the night. And so their day began at 6 a.m. our time and would go through 6 p.m. our time. So when you read in this story, it says the first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, those are all corresponding to that time frame there. That's 6 a.m., and then it's 9 a.m., and then it's 12 p.m., and then it's 3 p.m., and then it's 5 p.m., respectively. But the point of what I'm getting at here is the landowner went out early in the morning to hire these laborers to come into his vineyard to help him do some work. In verse number two, we find that the first workers hired, they agreed to be paid how much every day? A penny for your labors. Verse number two, notice what it says. "And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard." What was the penny? Well, the penny was the Roman denarius coin. It was a silver Roman coin that in that time period was equivalent to the daily wage of a Roman soldier. So here you had some Jewish day laborers. Day laborers were used to getting paid the minimum, what we would call the minimum wage. They were not used to getting paid well because they were temp day laborers. And so when this owner came and he said, "I want to pay you for doing some work in my vineyard, and I will pay you a very good wage, a denarius a day," they thought, wow, this is really generous. They were going to get paid the same thing that a Roman soldier was getting paid every day. And so they readily agreed to go work for this landowner in his vineyard on this particular day. And throughout the day, the landowner, the Bible tells us in the story, he goes back to the marketplace multiple times, and he finds more day laborers that he could hire. He went back at 9 a.m., and he went back at 12 p.m., and at 3 p.m., and again at 5 p.m., when there's only 1 hour left in the day, he goes back and sees, is there any more help that I can get to help me get in my harvest? The Bible says that every time he went back, he would find people standing idle in the marketplace. Now, this doesn't mean that they were lazy. All that this means is they'd gone to the marketplace because they were looking for work. If they were lazy, they would have stayed home. But they were in the marketplace because they were looking to be hired. There's nobody had hired them yet. And he goes back, and every time he finds more people who are waiting to be hired, and he brings them on. And every time he brings these people on in the middle of the day, he makes the agreement that I'll pay you what is right at the end of the day. I'll pay you what is right. With the first workers, he said, I'll pay you a penny a day. With all these other workers, he said, I'll pay you whatever is right at the end of the day. And so these people who came to work for this man at these different times through the day, they just literally trusted in the goodness of the heart of this man that he would be good for his word. They didn't know if they were going to be paid, but they went and they trusted that he was going to give them what was right at the end of the day. And so throughout the day, more and more of these workers went to work. Look at verse number 8 with me. Verse number 8, the Bible says, he saith unto, that's the wrong chapter. Verse 8, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, and read this last part with me, beginning from the last unto the first. At the end of the day, the landowner calls his steward, the manager of his household affairs, and he tells him to pay the workers. But he instructed him to do something that was not so familiar. He said, start with the ones who were hired last and work your way back to the first ones. That's significant. Now, in Jewish, according to Jewish law, they required all of their workers to be paid every day. All right, Leviticus chapter number 19 and verse number 13 in the book of the law, it says, the wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. So they had to pay them every day. They were used to that happening. These day laborers, especially, they needed to get paid every day. So as the workers made their way forward to be paid, to the great surprise of those who were hired last, those who had only worked 1 hour, they got paid a whole penny. They got paid enough money to suffice for a whole day of labor. And I'm sure they thought, man, I lucked out on this one. This guy must be wrong. He must not know what he's doing, but I'm taking it, all right? And so they got paid for a whole day. And you can imagine what was happening with the other ones. As they saw the people who had only worked 1 hour get a penny, they were doing exactly what you and I would be doing. They're thinking, all right, the ones that worked 3 hours were thinking, all right, I'm going to get 3 pennies. The ones that worked 6 hours were thinking, I'm going to get 6 pennies. The ones that worked 9 hours were thinking, I'm going to get 9 pennies. And the ones that had worked all day, they're thinking, wow, I'm going to get paid for almost 2 weeks of work here. This is awesome. And all these thoughts were going through their head. And yet we find that when every group came in front of the Lord, they all received the same amount. They all got a penny for their day's labor. Now, let me ask you a question. Was that a fair wage? Yes. It was more than a fair wage. It was as much as the Romans were making for a day of work. And here they were, they're still getting paid a fair wage, but it doesn't seem like it's quite as much because the others hadn't worked as long as they had worked. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, this would not be a great business strategy for me and my business. Probably not. But this is kingdom truth right here. And so because of this seeming injustice, the first workers began to complain to the landowner that what he had done to them was not fair. And we read that in the story. After all, these people who had worked from the beginning of the day, they had worked longer. They had worked harder. They'd had to work through the heat of the day. And they'd done more than all the others were able to do in the time that they had worked throughout the day. And yet they still got paid the same amount. If there were labor unions during that time, no doubt, they would have been going to the union. And they would have been filing a complaint. That's what's happening here. And after they made this complaint, notice what the owner told them. Verse 13 of chapter 20. It says, but he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. He had paid them exactly what they had agreed beforehand to be paid. Question, was that wrong? No. He had done exactly what he had said he was going to do. And so at first these workers had been elated to get paid that amount. They thought, wow, that's a very generous wage for what you're asking us to do. But after they saw what the owner had done for other people, that adjusted their expectation. And now they thought, well, that's not quite as good as I thought it was. Now they thought the owner should be doing more for me. What happened? They got jealous, is what happened. And at the last, the landowner made very clear that he had every right to do what he wanted to do with that which belonged to him. Look at verse number 14, the end of verse 14. Powerful words here. He says, I will. That means I am going to determine to do. I have purpose to do. It is my will to give unto this last, even as unto thee. Then he asks some convicting questions. Is it not lawful or right or appropriate for me to do what I will with what is mine? Is thine eye, is your eye evil because I am what? Good. Now the evil eye was a Jewish colloquialism for jealousy or envy. So the owner was asking his workers, are you envious because I decided to be good to some other people? Are you envious of what I've done for other people? That's essentially the question that he was asking them at this point. And I want you to understand this. The graciousness of the owner had changed their level of expectation. Because of how good the owner had been in their minds to other people, they thought, he needs to be that good to me. And they completely lost sight of the fact that the owner had been yet good to them. He had given them more than they deserved. Because of what he'd done for someone else, they adjusted their expectation. Now, what is this parable talking about? Why did Jesus share this story? I'm going to give a little bit of a pull back the veil a little bit and help us understand what's going on here. What does all this represent? Now, write these things down in your notes. First off, in this parable, I want you to see that the householder or the landowner represents God. God is the one who owns and operates everything under the auspices of his kingdom. Psalms 103 verse 19 says, the Lord has established his thrones in the heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. God is the one who owns and operates everything. And so in this parable, the householder represents God. The second thing I want you to note down here is that the laborers represent believers. The laborers represent us as believers. Because in the kingdom of heaven, God calls people to follow him into his work. And those who answer the call, those who choose to forsake what they were doing and follow Christ, they're the ones who God employs in his kingdom work until he comes. By the way, God created man to work. God did not create man to be idle. And I truly believe that every man and woman will find a work to do with their life. Either the work God created them to do, or a work of their own devising. But it is scripturally accurate to say that the only way you can truly find fulfillment in life is when you begin to do the work for which God created you. God calls all people to come and follow him and to fulfill the purpose for which he created them. This call goes out to all people, although all people do not answer this call. It's interesting that everyone doesn't respond to the call at the same time either. There were these people who got called at different times of the day. But understand that every person who does answer the call to come follow Christ is a believer in Jesus Christ. So this is being spoken of believers. Now, what's meant by the different people being called and answering the call at different times of the day? I believe that it pictures our testimony as believers. Some people are called very early on in their life, in the first hour. And by the way, that's my preference for everyone. Saves us from a lifetime of heartache. I think of Timothy, of whom Paul said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. I think of my own testimony. God allowed me to be saved when I was just a young boy. I'm thankful for that, and many of our young people in this room, and many in you of this room, have that same testimony. But not everyone is saved in the early days of their life. Some of you are saved in the middle hours of your life. Maybe when you were a young adult. Maybe when you were a little bit of an older, middle-aged adult. Some people are saved throughout the day. I think of the Apostle Paul in the scripture. He'd be an example of this. And many of you that I could point out were saved in the middle age of your life. Not saved early on, but saved in the middle age of your life. But then there are others who are saved in what we could call the 11th hour. There's only a little bit of time left in life. Think of the thief on the cross and many others that I could bring up there. What's interesting is that no one gets called after the 12th hour strikes. When they got to 6 p.m., nobody else was taken on. Why? Because the day was over. You understand, when the day's over, there's no more work to be done. When the day's over, it's too late. And when your life is over, it will be too late for you to trust Christ as your Savior. You understand that? While it is today, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. The Bible tells us, it calls to all people, while you have time in this lifetime to follow Christ, to believe in Christ, today is the day of salvation, and now is the accepted time. And so these laborers represent believers in Christ. Now, what does the day represent? Write this one down. The day represents the lifetime of the believer. The day represents the lifetime of the believer. Many places throughout Jesus' teaching, he refers to the time that we have to do work on this earth for the Lord as the day. John chapter 9 and verse number 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, and the night comes when no man can work. There's going to come the evening when there's no more work to be done. The opportunity will be past. And so all you have is a day to serve the Master. Your life is like a vapor. It's here for a little time, and then it vanishes away. It passes so quickly. Christian, can I challenge you, while you have the daytime of life, while you're still able to be here, take advantage of every moment that you have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You do have the day to serve the Lord. I like what Matthew Henry noted about this. He said, the reward is for eternity, but the work is for but a day. We only have this short life to serve the Lord. But praise God, the reward is going to last for eternity. Let's take advantage of every moment the Lord gives to us. So the day represents the lifetime of the believer. But there's the next thing I want you to note down. Note down the vineyard. What does the vineyard represent? The vineyard represents the kingdom work God calls every believer to do. It represents the work God calls every believer to do. Now again, some are called early on in life. And God may expect them to do more for him throughout their lifetime. And other people are called in the 11th hour of their life. But God still has a work that he expects for them to do too. Sometimes I've seen someone get saved while they're older and think, well, there's so much opportunity that I missed. I don't know how God can use someone like me. I'll tell you this, God can use someone like you in a way that he could never use someone like me. You've lived a lifetime, and you have a testimony, and you have a work that God wants to use you to do with your lifetime as well. And I'll also say this, many times people who are saved later in life can be used with much more effectiveness in the work of God than even those who've been saved from early on. And it doesn't matter when you were called or how you were called. All that matters is that you were called and that God has a work that he desires for you to do. And understand this, listen to me. Until the day is done, until this age of life is through, the Lord of the harvest is going to continue to say that the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. And so pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God is going to keep coming back to the marketplace of this world and continue to call people to follow him into his purpose, into his work. And God is still calling people to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior until the trumpet sounds. That's going to be so. And so the vineyard represents the kingdom work God calls people to. Here's the next thing I want you to write down. Who is the steward? In this story, the householder at the end of the day calls the steward, the manager of his household affairs, and tells him to pay the workers. Who's the steward? Well, the steward represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Represents the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the end of this world, Jesus is going to distribute God's hire to all people. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 2 says that the Lord Jesus Christ shall judge the quick or the alive and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Jesus is the final judge. He will have the final say, and he will give out an eternal reward to those who have followed him into the work, and he will give an eternal damnation to those who have neglected to do so. The steward represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the last thing I want you to learn from this parable. The hire. What does their pay represent? Well, the hire represents eternal life in heaven. Write that down. The hire represents eternal life in heaven. And this, I believe, is the fundamentally misunderstood point of this particular parable. See, there's a lot of people who look at this parable and say that it has everything to do with our rewards as believers. Some of us are going to get more, some of us are going to get less, and that's what they try to make this parable to be about. But the truth is, this parable, I believe, has nothing to do with the reward of our service for Christ. Now, lest I'm misunderstood, listen to me. The Bible does teach that the Lord will reward his saints at his coming. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. The Lord Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." There is going to come a day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will not be punished there, but we will be praised there. We will be given crowns and rewards for the Lord according to our faithfulness at that particular point, and that's going to be a blessed time of celebration. By the way, the only thing we're going to be able to do with the rewards that the Lord gives us is to lay them right back down at the feet of the person whose praise they belong to. That's exactly what we're going to do. But understand this, I don't believe that's what's being talked about here in this parable. The higher has nothing to do with our reward. Why? Well, one of the main reasons is because everyone received the same thing. And that's not going to be true about our rewards. So it can't be talking about that particular thing. So what is the higher? Well, again, I say the higher represents eternal life in heaven. And to understand this, I want us to go back to chapter 19, verse 29 again. Because the pretext to this passage of Scripture really makes it crystal clear to me. And I believe for all of us. And understand that this parable has nothing to do with illustrating how a believer will receive different degrees of reward. But it has everything to do with illustrating how every believer will receive the same benefit of eternal life in heaven by the grace of God. It's all about, the higher is all about everlasting life. Look at verse 29 of chapter 19. It says, "And everyone that has forsaken all these other things to follow me," Jesus says. Everyone that has forsaken the things of this life to follow me, at the end of that verse it says, "He shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit," what? Everlasting life. We can go back even farther to the rich young ruler who had asked Jesus, "What do I need to do to get everlasting life?" The whole premise of what's being spoken about here is, how do I get to heaven? How do I have eternal life? And so that's what this all is revolving around. And here's the point. What Jesus is demonstrating in this parable is that all those who come to Christ will receive the same benefit of heaven. Thank God that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Every person, I don't care if you come first, I don't care if you come last, I don't care if you got saved when you were 4 years old or you got saved when you were 94 years old. Every single person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ, who answers the call of God to follow him into his kingdom, every person who is saved will likewise have an equal position in the kingdom of heaven someday. Praise God for that. That's why I say I'm glad grace isn't fair. I'm glad that God takes us as we are, forgives us of our sins, and gives us the hope of eternal life in heaven with him, whether we're saved at a young age, or we're saved at a middle age, or we're saved at an old age. I was just thinking this week, I really don't care where I'm at in line. I don't think there's going to be a line to get into heaven, don't get me wrong. I don't think it's like a theme park, okay? But if there's a line to get into heaven, I don't care if I'm last in line. I'm just glad I'm in line. Amen? That's the point. Thank God. It doesn't matter how early or how late you were saved. Praise God, you were saved, and we each get to equally share this reward that none of us deserve. None of us deserve to go to heaven. And thank God that he has given us the opportunity to follow him into his kingdom and to enjoy this eternal reward. That's the substance of the parable. Here's the last truth I want us to see, and that is the summary. I want you to notice with me the summary of the parable. Now, in studying this parable, there are several important application principles that I believe we need to learn from it. I've tried to convey the truth of the parable. Now I'm turning wholly to application here. And I want you to really think about these principles, because you may not need all of them now, but I dare say you need at least one of them now. And you'll very likely need another one of them later. So here's the first principle I want you to write down. If you're still with me, say amen. We're almost there. Number one, I want you to write down this. God doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you anything. Now, like the parable, like the workers in this parable, the ones who were first hired, we each have the tendency to think that we deserve more than we're getting. We do that at our jobs. We do it with God sometimes too. Well, I want to make this statement. Listen to this. Selfishness sees what it wants to see. We see what we want to see. We're not willing to see how good we really have it because all we can see is what we think we deserve, what we think we're owed. Matthew Henry put it this way. Listen to this quote. He says, there is a great proneness in us to think that we have too little and others too much of the tokens of God's favor, and that we do too much and others too little in the work of God. Very apt are we to undervalue the service of others and to overvalue our own service. Ouch. That may not have hurt anybody else, but it got to me. Because that's me. I think that all of us can be there. Well, nobody else works as hard as I do, Lord. Nobody else gives as much as I do. Nobody else, you fill in the blank. And somehow we think because of that, that we deserve more from God. When the truth is, we don't deserve anything from God. By the way, if you got what you deserved from God, it'd be hell for eternity. That's what it would be. None of us deserve anything from the hands of a gracious God. We've defied God. We've sinned against God. We've transgressed His commandment. If we deserve anything from God, we deserve punishment. But thank God He offers us grace instead. God doesn't owe you anything. By the way, you ought to thank God that His grace is not fair, because you have not gotten what you deserved. He has not rewarded us after our sins and iniquities, but as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Thank God for His grace. Here's the second truth I want you to note down. Heaven is so much more than you deserve. Heaven is so much more than you deserve. Now in the parable, both those hired first and those hired last, they all received more than they deserved. The wage that was offered to the first ones was way more than what was appropriate for the job they were doing. And the last ones, of course, they received a lavish amount, demonstrating the grace of the owner. The point is, the landowner was gracious to them all. But because of their selfishness, the first ones hired had a hard time seeing that fact. Instead of being thankful for how good the owner had been to them, they got their eyes off of the owner, and they got their eyes on their co-workers and began to think, well, why don't I have it as good as they have it? Why don't I have it as good as they have it? And there's all kinds of things I could get into that with that I don't have time for, but let me just summarize this to say, the fact that any of us get to go to heaven is a miracle of God's amazing grace. Oftentimes, someone will pass, and their loved ones they leave behind will make a statement to me like, I'm jealous. They got to go first. They get to be up there in heaven, and I'm stuck down here. I understand what they mean. It really doesn't matter if you go first or last. Just thank God you get to go. Amen? The things that we go through in this lifetime, the things that we endure for the Lord, they're going to pale in comparison with how awesome heaven's going to be. I like Romans 8 and verse 18. It says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Thank God for heaven. Now, I'll say this. It's interesting to me, none of them got paid until the end of the day. When the evening came, they each were called up, and they each got the opportunity to receive this reward, the same reward. You know, the truth is, while it is still today, your job is to stay busy for the Lord. The day is going to come when your life is through. Payday is coming someday. Amen? It's not today, So long as God has you here, he has you here for a purpose and for a reason. But payday is coming someday. And when that day comes, when that trumpet sounds and the Lord Jesus Christ calls us home, and when your eyes close in death and they open in heaven with the Lord, when that day comes, every single thing God had you go through, I promise you, will be worth it all when you see the Lord and you enjoy that eternal reward. That's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It will be worth it all when you see the Lord. Here's the third truth I want you to write down. Don't hold God to promises he never made. Don't hold God to promises he never made. Be careful of falling into the same trap that those first workers fell into. I don't have time to go back and look at it all specifically from the text, but what did they do? Well, the first thing they did is they started watching all the other workers. Well, why are they getting that? Why is that happening for them? Why isn't that happening for me? The second thing they did is they made some faulty assumptions. Began to think, well, God should do that for me too. God should give me that same kind of blessing. And then the third thing they did is that they criticized their Lord. Begin to get bitter at the Lord. All this is so dangerous for us to do. You get your eyes off the Lord and you start looking around everybody else. You say, well, why do they get to get married? Why do they get to be blessed financially? Why do they get things like that given to them? You get to look at all these other things that God's doing for other people, and you get your eyes off of your relationship with the Lord and how good God has made it for you. It's very easy to begin to get jealous. Here's the critical thing that happened in this text. I've got to show you this. This is so important. The reason that they got jealous was based on the fact that their relationship towards the landowner was based on a contract and not on a commitment. You go back and think about those first workers. They're the only ones who made a contract with the owner. At the beginning of the day, they agreed to be paid how much? A penny. All right, you're still with me. All the other ones, they trusted in the graciousness of the owner. The owner just said, I'll pay you what is right at the end of the day. They didn't know what that was, but they trusted that whatever it was, he was going to take care of him. So you had one whose relationship with the Lord was based on a contract, one that was based on a commitment. One person said the first ones held the law as their guarantee, and the last one held the Lord as their guarantee. By the way, I do think this is a picture of the difference of relationship with Jesus Christ between Israel and the church, but that's a different subject for a different time. But here's the application for us. Sometimes when we look at others, we begin to think that life isn't fair. We develop expectations of God that are unreasonable. Can I tell you, whatever God does do for you or doesn't do for you, he isn't wrong. God is always right in what he chooses to do. He just doesn't look at life the way you do. For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, Isaiah 55 tells us. I think it's safe to say, praise God, he doesn't do things the way we would, because we'd get really screwed up lives if he did. I think it's safe to say that the way God does things, though we don't always understand it, is far superior than the way that we would do them. The best choice that you can make is to trust God even when you don't understand what he is allowing or doing in your life. What God has in mind is always so much better than what you do. And it's good for us to be reminded of that often. Here's the fourth truth. You don't get more worthy based on your efforts. You don't get more worthy based on your efforts. Now, in this parable, one of the big points is that it really didn't matter how long or how much the laborers worked, they all received the same benefit at the end. By the way, that benefit, as we've already seen, was so much more than what they deserved. And here's the point. The blessing of eternal life is given not on the basis of debt, but of grace. In other words, to put it simply, you can't work your way to heaven. If you're going to get to heaven, it is always only ever going to be because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 very clearly says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast." And so every person who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior will find an equal place in the kingdom of God, in heaven one day. And that could be hard for us to grasp, but understand this. The thief on the cross, who with his dying breath professed faith in Jesus Christ, is going to be in heaven just as much as the Apostle Paul. They're going to the same place. Praise God. Neither of them deserve to be there. None of us deserve to be there. And whether you came in early or whether you came in late or somewhere in between, thank God we have the opportunity to respond to the call to salvation and know Christ as our Savior and have an eternal place in that place called heaven. So here's the thing I'm going to say to you. I have older people tell me all the time, it's too late for me. It's too late for me. I put it off this long. I don't think God would receive someone like me. And I'm going to tell you on the authority of Scripture, you couldn't be more wrong. It's never too late to be saved. It's never too late. You say, well, I'm in the 11th hour. In fact, I think it's about to strike over to midnight right now. I don't care how late you think you are in life. It is never too late for you to receive this gracious offer from the Lord. Look in your notes at Romans 10, verse 12. It says, "For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be" what, church? "Saved." Whosoever. That's you, friend. And if you have delayed trusting Christ to this point, today is the day for you to trust in Christ as your Savior. But for those of you that are saved, I want you to understand this. To live your life on earth believing that your work for God will make you more worthy of heaven, you know what that's called? Legalism. That's what it's called. And somehow, even after we get saved, we know we get saved and go to heaven by the grace of Christ, but for some reason we think that we're going to have a better station, or somehow become more worthy of going to heaven because of how good or bad we are doing. Here's the scriptural truth. Your worth is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and not in yourself. The only reason any of us could ever be worthy is because of what Jesus has done for us and not because of what we're trying to do for God. We all fall grievously short of God's standard. But thank God, Jesus Christ is sufficient. And the verse of Scripture there, Romans 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for" what? Righteousness. His faith is counted for righteousness. My work doesn't make me righteous. In fact, I screw up every day, so my work really makes me wretched. But because of Jesus and what he's done for me, his finished work makes me righteous in God's eyes. That's why I get to go to heaven. End of story. So understand the point. You don't get more worthy based on your efforts. Thank God he makes us worthy. Now let's live every second of our life trying to honor him for what he's done for us. Here's the last principle. Don't complain about how God chooses to bless others. Don't complain about how God chooses to bless others. You see, the problem with the first workers is they had a disease. You know what it was? The evil eye. They got jealous. The eye is a very good indicator of envy, of jealousy. You ever have someone give you the evil eye before? I thought about trying to mimic it for you here, but I won't. We can all struggle with envy when we look around and see, well, why is God doing that for them and not for me? It reminds me of this final story I'll tell of two men who got diagnosed with serious illness and were put into a home until they were able to recover from their illness. They got put into the same room. It was a spacious room with two beds and two bedstands, and both of them had a condition that made them have to be in a very quiet and restful room. They couldn't read anything. They couldn't listen to the radio. They couldn't watch television. They had to lay on their backs for most of the day as they were trying to recuperate from their condition. One of the men's bed was placed nearer to the door, and the other man's bed was placed by the window that was conveniently in the room. After these two guys got into the same room, they began to talk, began to enjoy each other's company, began to share their life with each other. There wasn't much else to do. They were laying on their back, staring at the ceiling all day. It actually built a pretty good friendship. They'd talk about their wives. They'd talk about their children and their grandchildren. They'd talk about their former jobs that they'd retired from. And they'd talk about their childhood. And they'd talk about their hobbies. And they'd talk about everything. Began to really enjoy each other's company. But one of the men was actually, because of his medical condition, made to sit up for about an hour every day, presumably to drain out his lungs of fluid. And this was the man by the window. And they set him up every day, and every day, in that hour when they would set him up, he would look out that window, and he would begin to describe what was going on outside to the man in the other bed who couldn't see out the window. And he would talk about the fact that there was a park down there, and in the park he'd describe all the things that were going on, the children playing, the old men down there playing chess and checkers together. He'd talk about the young lovers who were strolling through the park. He'd talk about all the things that were going on down there, and that became the favorite part of the day for the man that was laying on his back. He began to dream of the day that he'd get better and he'd get to finally go out and enjoy the view of this park. And it was his favorite time of day. Then one day, as his friend by the window got set up, began to describe a parade that was taking place outside. When the man heard about the parade, he really wanted to see the parade. And for the first time in all the time that they'd been there, he began to get very jealous. Well, why don't I get to be by the window? Well, why don't I get to sit up every day? I'd really like to be in that other guy's place. He never said a word to him about it, but began to have these feelings. He knew it was wrong. He knew he shouldn't feel that way. He knew he shouldn't have this hatred in his heart towards this man who didn't put himself in that position. But he couldn't fight it. He couldn't shake it. And then there came one night. They're both laying in bed, and this man, because of his jealousy, was having a tough time sleeping. So he's laying in his bed, just looking at the ceiling. And begins to hear the man beside him. He begins to choke. He begins to have a tough time breathing. He looks over and he can see that the man is trying to get his call button to call in the night nurse. The man continues to sit there and look back up at the ceiling. And slowly but surely, that other man passed into eternity. He never did anything. The next morning came, the night nurse came in, or the nurse came in the morning to give them their washing in the morning, and when she came in, she discovered that the man by the window had passed away. A very common thing that took place in those kinds of places. So they very quietly came, took the man's body without much fuss, got everything cleaned up and taken out. And just as soon as the man thought it was appropriate, he asked, "Will you let me be by the window?" And so they took his bed, and with him still laying on his back, they wheeled him over, and they got his bed set by that window place, that place he thought he wanted to be at so much. And they got him all comfortable, got his bedding set where they wanted it to be, and got everything cleaned up. And as soon as they had exited, for the first time in a long time, that man put his elbow down on his bed, and he tried to sit up because he wanted to see out that window. And when he looked out that window, it was a blank wall. That's all that's out the window. See, that other man had described all those things to be a blessing to the other guy who was sitting in the bed. He never saw anything. You know, that's what happens at the end of the road of jealousy and envy. You think you want what someone else has so bad. When you get it, you will be gravely disappointed. God can take better care of you than you can take care of yourself. You can get your eyes on what everybody else has and what you don't and have a negative mindset. You can realize God has been so much better to me than I could ever deserve. Adjust your mindset and be thankful for the blessings God has given to you. The choice is yours. I know what I want to be, and I think I know what you want to be as well. Praise God that His grace is not fair. Because if it was, none of us would go to heaven. Now, It is our responsibility, in light of God's grace to us, to learn to be gracious towards one another. See, the Bible says, rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep. Be happy when God blesses someone else, even if you don't feel like he's doing much for you at the present moment. That's what God's called us to do as believers. And as a final word of exhortation, whatever hour of the day of your life you are in, whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the call is still going out, and Jesus invites you to come and follow him, trust him as your Savior today. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. For the next few moments, we're going to have